2 Corinthians in chapter 5. I'd like to begin our reading in verse 18 and read down through chapter 6 and verse 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning in verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Our Father, in this brief moment, we ask that you humble our hearts as we approach your truth, that we may receive from thee that which we need. May your word truly examine, instruct, correct, reprove, instruct in the paths of righteousness, that we may follow you with our whole hearts. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. This passage forms a fitting climax to chapters 3 and 4 of 2 Corinthians. And indeed, the first five chapters of 2 Corinthians, where Paul instructs the believer in regard to his privilege that he has in knowing and being rightly related to God. He speaks in chapter 3 of the transforming grace of God, for example, in verse 18, speaking of the change as we have seen the glory of God, we are changed from glory or in ever-increasing glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. He also then continues in chapter 4 and speaks of in the same way, and concluding really in chapter 3, in the same way that Moses saw the very glory of God so that his face shone with the brightness of God's splendor, of God's majesty, of God's glory. In the same way, we too, as verse 7 in chapter 4 tells us, have this treasure in earthen vessels. So that the glory of God, in verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of the God, we have seen in the face of Jesus Christ, so that that glory shines through our lives. What a wonderful privilege it is to have seen God, to know God in His glory in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ. But we have in this passage, again, a very fitting climax. That our relationship to God is not just a transformation, although wonderfully that is true. It is also then a new understanding, a new knowledge of God, and a new relationship with Him. But in this passage we find that it is a new realm in which we walk, in which we move, so that we have become now representatives of this God in a world in which we work and speak and talk and move. We are ambassadors for Christ. That we who have been transformed and changed have been brought from one realm into another. We have been wrenched from the kingdom, from the power of Satan, and have been planted into the kingdom of light and of truth and of God. And therefore, we walk and move in a whole new realm, in a whole new kingdom. And we need to consider ourselves in that light, that we are now the representatives of God, of His divine kingdom. And though these realms, these kingdoms are coexistent and in many ways coextensive, yet the world in which we live and move has absolutely no knowledge whatsoever of the realm in which we are privileged to be a part of. Them, this realm, this kingdom of light, this knowledge of God is wholly foreign. They have no concept. For those of you who perhaps have had the occasion to go to foreign countries, perhaps where they speak foreign language, you gain some idea and some grasp of what it's like to move in foreign cultures and in foreign language and foreign fields. And in many ways, that is the picture that is drawn here, that as ambassadors, we are from a holy foreign culture. We have a different king. We serve different laws. We speak a different language. We walk, we talk, everything we do represents a whole new way of thinking, a whole new way of acting, a whole new way of responding. Everything about us should signify that we are not of this world, that we are from another realm. We are from another kingdom. And we are then God's divine representatives of that realm and of that kingdom. We are ambassadors for Christ. Therefore, Paul speaks of us in these terms in verse 17, for example, which introduces, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. All things have become new." So we walk and move and live, though we are in this physical realm of a physical world, yet we are from a spiritual kingdom. A kingdom that knows God in a new and a spiritual way, which our heart, our eyes have seen and our hearts respond. Our thoughts, everything about us, responds to a different set of values, so that we are wholly different. We have been made completely new. And for that reason, then, and in light of that truth, we have been given a tremendous responsibility. The Bible speaks of us as ambassadors. Or in verse 18, he says, "He has reconciled all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation." So that to us as ambassadors, a ministry is given. And I do want to speak here briefly on this biblical truth of ambassadorship that has been given as a privilege to each of us. That I don't think we should think in terms of being a missionary, although often that term is used in a very broad way, and sometimes I think an unbiblical way. We do need to think of ourselves in terms of ambassadors. That we have been commissioned by a sovereign Lord. We have been given a divine power and a divine authority so that we serve the King of Heaven and we represent Him here in this sphere, in this world. Interestingly enough, the picture is drawn in the time of the Apostle Paul, not simply to the Roman Empire that would send an ambassador to a foreign country that was in a working relationship with Rome, but it was a reference, and the term is used in a greater way, to speak of the ambassadorship or of that relationship that Rome had with provinces that had been conquered, that were within the empire of Rome, but some of which were still in rebellion, some of which were still in resistance and displayed open antagonism and open rebellion against what should have been their king. Therefore, Rome sent ambassadors. These provinces were called imperial provinces as opposed to senatorial provinces. And therefore, then that required ambassadors. We, in the same way, have been sent then, not simply to a world that is neutral in their relationship or in their understanding of God. We have been sent to a world that is in adamant opposition to our God. One who hates the King of Heaven, who wants nothing to do with His rules and His laws. And though they owe Him divine obeisance and worship and service, yet that is exactly what they have refused Him. Therefore, we are ambassadors of that King to demonstrate by our life, first and foremost, that our King is indeed worthy of such service, is worthy of such devotion, is worthy of all worship and praise. By our lips then testify the means by which God brings men into that relationship with Himself, whereby He makes them faithful and loyal and loving subjects of Himself. This is called the word of reconciliation. But I first would like to key on the ministry of reconciliation that has been entrusted to us. That being commissioned by a sovereign divine authority and a divine sovereign, we are given then His command that we have not only the privilege and the responsibility, we indeed have even the obligation to go into all the world to preach the gospel to every creature. We have the obligation even here spoken in this passage. To us has been given the ministry of reconciliation. That though you may not go to the foreign lands or to foreign fields, you do have a ministry that has been committed to you as an individual. A ministry of reconciliation. As an ambassador of Christ, it is your obligation, it is your duty, it is your responsibility to let others know that indeed there is a King in which you serve that is the only true King that is worthy, that is deserving of our worship, of our service, of our devotion. That those who are living in this world who do not know Him and who do not care to know Him, who are in open rebellion against Him, show by their lives that they consider all the things of this world to be of greater value, to be of greater price, to be of more importance than the God of heaven. Therefore, by our life and by our message, we let them know that in open rebellion, they are in rank idolatry, and they have chosen to show contempt and despite to God, choosing rather the pleasures and the things and the trinkets and the insignificant things of this world rather than to serve the only true God who is worthy of worship and praise. That's our ministry. We are given this divine command. We are also then given the message that man, who in rebellion against God has chosen to go his own way, to serve himself and to serve his own idolatrous pleasures, and again acting as though all the things of this world were of greater value or were of more importance than the God of heaven and the true sovereign King of this world. And our message then is simply that in light of their open rebellion against God, in light of the great offense that has been taken by this sovereign, that it is our message to these rebels, it is our message to these enemies of God, be ye reconciled to God through Christ. It is His greatest offense to Him that you would choose the pleasures and the worthless things of this world in comparison to Him and choose them over Him and over service to Him. Therefore, this God is rightly offended. This God is rightly has righteous wrath and indignation against those who would imply that he was of no more value than the things of this world, the passing pleasures that will one day be burned up. And therefore, our message to them is that God saves sinners such as yourself. That God indeed reconciles sinful, ungodly man to himself. As we find even in this passage, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. The message then being that God saves sinners from such a vile and such a worthless type of existence, from such offensive behavior against the King of Heaven, from the wrath of a righteous God, that God does indeed save sinners. That it is not simply, our message is not simply, that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. That is not the message that we have received. We have a divine, authoritative message that has been given to us as ambassadors, and we do not have the right to change that message. We do not have the right to apply the gospel as a plastic nose to try to fit to every perceived need that man may feel. His need before righteous and holy God is that he stands condemned, alienated, separated from a righteous God. And he will one day be punished before that righteous God unless a mediator stands in his behalf. And that mediator is the only person, Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's our message to a lost world. That it is more even, it is even a message that it does not simply say that God wants to save you if only you will let Him. No, that it, neither is that the message of the gospel. For indeed, that resides the hope and the confidence of man in what he does or what he should do or what he will do. When in reality the hope of our and the true essence of the good news of our message is found that God and God alone saves sinners. It is God who reconciles men to Himself in Jesus Christ. And all things are of God. There is no other hope, no other confidence in which man can place his confidence or his trust. Perhaps I speak even this morning to some who have trusted in a human decision, a praying of a prayer, perhaps a walking of an aisle, a reading through a passage of Scripture and nodding an assent and then giving some mental assent or even a praying a prayer and accepting Christ as your Savior. And all your whole confidence goes back to some prayer you prayed or some date in the flyleaf of your Bible or something that you have done, when in reality your only hope must rest in Christ. And if it does not rest in Him and Him alone, you have no true saving faith. That is the message that we are to preach. We do not have the option nor the right or authority to change that message. We must preach that which our Sovereign Lord has given to us. And this is the message of the gospel, that God gives eternal life. God reconciles men to Himself. And this life is found in Christ. God has, as this passage says, has reconciled to us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That's the message of the gospel, that God and God alone saves sinners, that their true need in their relationship with God is not simply that they are needing salvation from eternal hell. It's not simply that they're in need of salvation from marital difficulties, or salvation from a sense of loneliness and isolation, or not saved simply from financial problems. No, the issue between God and man is that man is a rebel against God, that he is in enmity, that he is indeed an enemy of God. He is no friend of God. And his heart is set in opposition to God. And unless God reconciles, unless God changes his heart, unless God removes that gulf of separation that exists between himself as a holy God and man as a vile creature, then there is absolutely no hope outside of the work of Christ, the work of God in Christ. And that's our message. That must ever be our message. I greatly fear that in fundamentalist circles today, there have been so many that have aligned themselves with certain fundamental elements of Scripture, such as the inspiration and authority of the Bible, the divinity of Christ, His virgin birth, His substitutionary death, His burial and resurrection, His bodily resurrection from the tomb, His bodily coming in glory. All these are wonderful truths. But we must understand that unless they are related to the essence of the gospel, unless we establish as our foundation the message of the gospel that God saves sinners, and all of these things must tie into Christ and that message of salvation in Christ. Unless we do that, we get off base. And I greatly fear that even the fundamentalist movement today is sadly moving in a direction where they have forgotten what is the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It is my great concern, grave concern. Many, many churches that are Bible-believing, Bible-teaching, Bible-practicing churches today that have given a false sense of confidence and even an adulterated message of the gospel and given men to hope in their decision and in their prayer and in their walking an aisle and in all the other things that man in his human effort can do, and have diverted their attention from Christ and Christ alone. And I must plead that as fundamentalists, we must move back to that which is central, and that is the message of the gospel. We have no right as ambassadors to move from any other message. That is central. In that light, we are also given the command of the sovereign, the message of the sovereign, as well the authority and the power of our sovereign Lord. When we go to face an ungodly and a Christ-hating world, there are many means that they use to show their rejection, to reveal to us as ambassadors that they don't really want what we have to hear. They reject both our person as well as our message. For that reason, as an ambassador, we are given a divine power and a divine authority to give that message in spite of the opposition. Indeed, overcoming that opposition, we have the divine power that works in us and through us. So as representatives of a higher authority, we speak and act not in behalf of ourselves, but in behalf of Him who sent us. Again, turning back to using the same metaphor, the illustration of ambassador. In Mexico, where we are, the ambassador of the United States that's in Mexico, and in the embassy there in Mexico City, can do nothing or say nothing in a public way which does not gain headlines and which is not noticed in a very public way.
And therefore, he has to be very careful of what he says to make sure that whatever statements he would make or whatever he would do in by his action in visiting or failing to visit or whatever he would choose to do, that it is he is divinely or he is sovereignly authorized by the government, by the State Department of the United States. And the same picture is true then for the believer. We must be very careful in our displays of responses of our life, by the words that we say, and by our conduct, by our attitudes, by our motivations, we display that we are ambassadors of Christ. That we do not have the authority to speak in any old way that we would choose. We do not have the authority to respond or to act in any way, any particular way in which might come natural to us or that which we might think is appropriate. No, we have a divine commission. We are representatives of the King of Heaven. Therefore, we act according to His will. According to the way in which He would speak and act and do if He were here present. That is the role of an ambassador. And with that in mind, then, we can also expect the same treatment from the citizens of the country toward the ambassador will be the same in which they would treat that foreign higher power. For example, in Mexico today, several times I have seen them setting up their call them manifestaciones, their protests outside of the embassy, and there then rant and rave and whatever else they do against the embassy, again letting the United States government know of their disapproval. And the way then in which they treat the ambassador is exactly how they wish to demonstrate their own approval or disapproval of the government of the United States. And if the same holds true then for our ambassadorship, that we can expect to be treated in the same light and in the same way as they would treat our King. They would treat the kingdom of heaven. As Christ Himself said, the servant is not above his Lord. He is not above his master. And if Christ suffered abuse, persecution at the hands of vile and wicked men, we can expect no better. Though we live in a cultured, civilized society, yet, as our society becomes increasingly godless, increasingly rebellious against the kingdom of God, we can expect to see more and more displays of their open rebellion and ourselves then being the objects of their hatred and of their abuse. That is to be expected. And yet, how are we to respond as ambassadors? Not railing for railing. Not evil for evil, not abuse for abuse, but rather kindness, returning good for evil, returning love for malice, returning kindness for words of hatred and abuse. That is the way in which we demonstrate. I ask you again, how are you fulfilling your role as ambassador of Christ? On the job, when you suffer abuse, how do you respond? What kind of representative are you of the King of Heaven? How well do others who live and move around you and work around you, how well do they know God through your life? Is that not what Paul says? Chapter 3, Ye are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. But you are God's divine living epistle. And more than that, you are God's divinely authorized, divinely commissioned ambassador. What a responsibility. So that in our responsibility, carrying out the instructions of our sovereign, we do not speak on our behalf, but on His. Way in which we conduct ourselves, the manner in which we respond, it is not in personal defense, or should not be in personal defense. We do not have the right to speak on our behalf. As ambassadors, we speak on behalf of another. What an awesome responsibility. To speak in behalf of God. May God help that truth to sink into the depths of our soul. When you act and when you speak and when you respond, you do so as a divine representative of the King of Heaven. We are not to act on our own authority, according to our own thinking of what we believe to be is correct, defending ourselves, justifying our own actions. We speak and act in behalf of another. We do not further ourselves. We do not promote ourselves. We are here to promote His kingdom, to advance His cause, so that in all that we do, it is not for self-promotion, it is not for self-advancement, it is not for self-defense, it does not have anything to do with self. We are here in behalf of another. This then is the ministry that has been given to us. God, who has reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. I find in the next verse, verse 18 or verse 19, not only a ministry given to us, but also a word committed to us. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word, or this word, of reconciliation. To be entrusted, to be commissioned, to have committed to us now a word of reconciliation. We find here then our message. Paul gives us and the Scripture give us. Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. It's first then a message of forgiveness. A message of what God has done in behalf of man. The term reconciliation implies two difficulties or two problems between God and man. The first is the problem of alienation, that man stands as a rebel before God, that he is God's enemy, not God's friend. that he is a child of wrath, a child of disobedience, not a child of God. That he stands under the condemnation and wrath of God even now as he continues to commit his sin. And that's the first difficulty that must be resolved. The second issue that must be resolved again that is so wonderfully resolved in the gospel and in the ministry of reconciliation is the problem of man's rebellion. The first is the problem of man's record before God, that he stands condemned as a criminal, that he stands as one who is under God's just wrath and who is deserving of eternal damnation, of eternal punishment. The second problem even goes further, is that he is a rebel of heart. He stands not only alienated from God and separated from Him, but he stands there willfully so that he refuses to be reconciled to God. He stands there then in all of his rebellion, in all of his resistance, in all of his resentment against God and His laws. Therefore, God must change both his heart as well as his standing before God. Wonderfully, in the gospel and in the ministry of reconciliation, that is exactly what God does. That God changes man's state before Him. That it is God who takes him from the kingdom of darkness. It is God who removes him from the power of Satan. It is God who transforms his standing, that he no longer stands condemned as a criminal in the court of God. He now stands justified. He now is brought from enmity into one of relationship, of friendship, from a status of criminality to one of sonship. And he is brought into the family of God and brought into a loving relationship with God. And it is God and God alone who accomplishes that. And how does he do that? Not imputing their trespasses unto them. Not imputing their trespasses unto them. That which they rightfully deserve, the condemnation, the wrath, that divine verdict and that sentence of guilty and deserving of eternal wrath, they now have had that removed. And that sentence of death that hung over their heads has been taken away in Jesus Christ. Why? Because of His union with the sinner, His identification with the sinner, then all of their guiltiness was imputed, was transferred to Christ. And because of that, then God can view with favor a sinful man. Because of that same union, as verse 21 tells us, "For He, God, has made Him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So we have a double transfer, a double imputation, that not only were our sins transferred to Christ, but His righteousness has been transferred to us, and we are made righteousness before God. And that is the only way in which God can view us with love, with reconciliation. It is found in Christ and in Christ alone. And this then is the hope for the man who stands outside of God, alienated from Him, an enemy of Christ. It is as God transfers your sins to Christ and transfers Christ's righteousness to you, that you can stand just before Him, accepted by Him. That is your only hope. There is then the wonderful message of reconciliation, that God in Christ reconciled vile sinners to Himself. Have you seen yourself as such? Too many want to see themselves as already sons of God. Too many want to view themselves as already in right standing with God, although albeit with a few pecadillos, as they call it in Spanish, a few little things here and there, errors of judgment, few problems in their lives that they can easily correct. But overall, everything is just fine. And they view themselves as already having right standing before God. They entered this world as sons of God. And although throughout the process of their life, things may progressively get worse and worse, or they have other sinful habits that develop in their lives, things that they know are not right, yet that in and of itself doesn't mean that I do not have a right relationship with God. When in reality, the Scriptures teach, man was born in this world not only a sinner, not only receiving justly by imputation the condemnation from Adam all the way from the beginning, he stands as a condemned sinner. So that being born into this world, he stands in alienation, separated from God, and in need of the reconciliation that only God can get, and only God can provide. But He provides it for those, and gives it to those who reconcile or who understand, who recognize their need for reconciliation. Those who see themselves as justly condemned. Those who recognize that a holy and just judge of this universe, a holy and righteous King, against whose laws they have transgressed and against whom they have rebelled, does not view them with favor and with blessing and with love. He views them with wrath and indignation. And therefore, there is a great need of reconciliation. Have you seen yourself with that need? Has God in His grace revealed to you your true standing before Him? Have you seen in light your life in light of the final judgment of God even spoken of in this chapter, chapter 5? That we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. In light of that judgment, has the Holy Spirit made you to see how utterly vile, how utterly corrupt, how utterly condemned you are before a righteous God? For herein then is the message of Scripture and the message of the Gospel. It is first that God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. Again, implied in this term of reconciliation is that there are two enemies. That not only has man in his rebellion turned his back to God and has lifted his fist of stubborn rebellion against Him, but God in His righteous indignation has also turned His back to a sinful man and has then revealed Himself from heaven as a God of righteousness, is a God of holiness. And then the gospel message then is that message that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who withhold the truth in ungodliness. The message then of the gospel, of the message of reconciliation, begins with that understanding that there is an alienation, that there is a rebellion, that there is a great gulf that exists between a holy God and a sinful man. Therefore, by our testimony, we must portray her as ambassadors. We must make men to see their true condition before God. It begins with a proper understanding of God and continues with a proper understanding of man. Make them to understand and see this great gulf that exists between God and man, so that they see their need of reconciliation. Then Christ is presented.
is man's only hope. That in Christ there indeed is the wonderful truth that God has reconciled us to Himself by His Son. It indeed then is a message of forgiveness. God has placed the sins of sinners on Christ. He indeed has since suffered the wrath of a righteously angered God. And He has taken the full weight of punishment and the wrath of God against sinners. And through then the work, the person, the death of Christ, we are reconciled. It is a message of forbearance. Verse 20. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we beseech you, we urge you with every sense of pleading. Be ye reconciled to God. Be ye reconciled to God. That here in Christ is made the answer to that great need that exists between God and man. And Christ has filled that gulf. Christ has made Himself that bridge between God and man. And it is only through Him. And it is only by Him. It is only as God reconciles you to Himself through Christ will you find any forgiveness before God. Therefore, here is the message of God. Be ye reconciled. Be ye reconciled. That though we find in Scripture the gospel is primarily a message of command, that here is the message, believe it. Here is the divine testimony. In the King James it's translated, and here is the record that God gives eternal life. Therefore, believe it. Receive it as your only hope against the wrath of a righteous God. Believe it. But we find here in this passage also another aspect, a wonderful aspect of the gospel. God, not only as a sovereign Lord, commanding repentance, commanding faith in Christ, but we find Him here beseeching, condescending to the terms of even as those of a sinner who refuses Christ, beseeching and pleading and urging, be ye reconciled to God. This is the message that there is reconciliation in Christ. I would urge again, I want to reemphasize even in this moment, that the reconciliation with God is not found in your decision, in your praying your prayer, in your going through Bible verses and all the things that you might humanly be able to do. It is found in resting and in resting in Christ alone and what He has already done. What only He can do in your stubborn heart, granting you repentance and faith. That does not mean that I wait for God to believe in my behalf. That I wait for God to repent for me. No, no. God here commands you to believe. God commands you to repent. And here in this passage, we find that God beseeches you, be ye reconciled. There is reconciliation in Christ. If you will turn, if you will come to Him, if you will leave your sin, your idolatry, your open rebellion against God, there is hope, there is salvation, there is forgiveness, there is open arm reception, there is everything to be found in Christ and in Christ alone. And outside of Him, there is nothing but God's wrath and God's eternal punishment. Will you come to Christ? Will you be reconciled to God?
Will you recognize? Will you admit your vile rebellion against God? Your open defiance of His laws? Your resistance to Him and to His glory and to glorifying Him as you should? Your absolute refusal to serve Him as your sovereign? Will you admit that? If you will. If God has made you, opened your eyes and made you to see your true condition before Him, I urge you, I plead with you in this moment, be ye reconciled to God. There is reconciliation in Christ. Be ye reconciled. That is the message of the gospel for the sinner that's sitting here this morning. For the believer, the application, the message is found in chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers together with Him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. In the context of this passage, there was a purpose for the grace of God. And although we understand ultimately every purpose of God finds its end in the glory of God, in the context of the passage here, the Bible speaks of the grace of God that is given to empower us as ambassadors. And Paul says, as workers together with Christ, I beseech you that you receive not the grace of God in vain. To no purpose. One of the purpose, a grand purpose of God, in reconciling us to Himself, is so that we may be ministers of reconciliation. We all then are in the ministry. We all are ambassadors. We all are divine representatives. And I beseech you, as co-laborers with Christ, that you receive not the grace of God in vain, to no useful purpose. That you make purpose of the grace of God, working together with Christ. What a privilege that we are counted as co-laborers with Christ, ministers with Christ of reconciliation. What a wonderful privilege. What an awesome responsibility. The God who has granted and given to us this divine purpose, this divine commission, also gives to us the divine empowerment. The wonderful work of the Holy Spirit that enables us. We are not here on our own. We are backed up by all the power of the King of Heaven. So that every word we speak should be in behalf of our King. Every action in behalf of our Sovereign. Fulfilling all this for the purpose of reconciling men to God. Availing ourselves of that power, of that grace that God has given to us. Have you seen your responsibility? Have you seen your privilege? Co-laborers with Christ. God's divine representative here in this sphere of the world, a physical sphere alienated from God. That has no knowledge. Everything about God is wholly foreign, is wholly other. And the only way that they will ever come to know God is through His personal representatives. That is this lost world's hope of the gospel. Us laboring with Christ to
to reconcile men to God? Have you seen your life in that light? Let's pray. Before I close in a word of prayer, I'd like to quote from Charles Spurgeon, no doubt you all know him, who caught a glimpse of this ministry. "You cannot stop their dying," he says, "but oh, that God might help you to stop their being damned. You cannot stop the breaths from going out of their bodies, but oh, that the gospel should stop their souls from going down to destruction. If sinners will be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our bodies. If they will perish, let them perish with our arms about their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, at least let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions. And let not one go there unwarned or unprayed for." Our Father, we pray this morning that You would help us to gain a glimpse of our awesome responsibility and our privilege as co-ministers with Christ in this ministry of reconciliation. I pray that through the preaching of Your Word this morning, if there be someone here who is in condition of rebellion, open defiance against You, that this morning would be the day of his reconciliation with You. I pray also for God, for Your people, Father, that You may help them to see the importance of their words, their actions, as being Your representatives. May they also have a clear understanding of Your gospel, of the message which they are to preach. That it not be a gospel of an uncertain sound, an adulterated message which is so common in this world, which has deceived and damned millions. I ask, Father, that both our life and our lips may give concerted and ample testimony to Your wonderful work of reconciliation. That You might use our lives and our lips to draw sinners to Yourself. For it's in Christ's name we pray.